Great. Thank you, Kate, for reading that for us. Just before we start, I've been asked to say for the Langley's dinner, Phil said he's got the table plan for the Langley's dinner. It'll be on the table through while we're having coffee. So do have a look at that and check that. And you can also remind yourself what you've ordered as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray please now as we look at this mealtime that Jesus had at this Pharisee's house. Father, please would you teach us and change us, and please would you help us that the gospel would transform the way that we relate to one another and to others as well. Please be at work in this time. Amen. Well, the passage that Kate has just read for us, it must be one of the worst dinner parties of all time. I mean, you don't hear anything about the food, but the atmosphere seems pretty frosty, doesn't it? It's not going well. Basically, no one's talking, apart from one person who's dominating the entire conversation. And he manages to offend everyone, all the guests and the host, all offended. Now, Tuesday evening, we've got a dinner. Now, I'm seriously hoping it's not going to go like that. Don't try and imitate this, maybe. On the other hand, you have to say it's really interesting, isn't it? The way that when Jesus was at this dinner party, it wasn't just that it all went smoothly and nicely and everyone was just happy as they left, as if they're leaving going, oh, Jesus, nice guy, isn't he? They actually left pretty offended. And what we need to see from the way he interacts with the other guests and with the host, what we actually need to see is that the way that we relate to God and the way God relates to us needs to permeate the way we relate to other people. We will tend to sort of separate those things out, won't we? So we'll tend to think, Christianity, my faith, is primarily, it's about me and God. And so it's sort of the vertical. That's what it's about. And when I come to church, it's about the vertical. But actually, Jesus says, no, the horizontal, our relationships with one another, are very revealing. Andrea and Ken and I were at a conference yesterday about counselling, and they were making this point over and over again. They looked at several passages, and we saw it actually the previous day as well, saw several passages where they were saying, actually, it's not that you can separate those two out, your relationship with God and your relationship with one another. They interact with one another. And to a certain extent, you can see something of the way people relate to God by the way they're relating to other people. And what we see in this dinner party, the way Jesus interacts with the guests and with the host, he talks about how we get in with people and who we let in. It's about how we get in and who we let in. And we'll see that as we go through. The context of Jesus saying these things is this dinner party. It's a dinner party at the house of a prominent Pharisee. And it's a set-up job. We know that from the opening verses. They've set this up so that they can watch Jesus. And we know from earlier in Luke that the Pharisees and others were saying, we're going to keep an eye on him and see if we can catch him in something that he says. They're out to get him. And so the setting up of this dinner party is not that nice, really. They're setting it up to test him. And there's a man there suffering from a horrible illness, dropsy, which is a retention of fluid, from what I gather, but not a nice thing to have. And he was there, and he may well have been planted there to see how Jesus would deal with him. Because, you see, it's the Sabbath. Now, if you've been through Luke and you've been to these sermons, you'll realize this isn't the first time Jesus is healing on a Sabbath. And it causes controversy every time. Because for the Pharisees, their rules said you shouldn't work on a Sabbath. Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. But that you shouldn't heal on a Sabbath. And so here's Jesus, and what does he do? He silences them all and heals this man. Now, we're not going to spend so much time on the healing, but you could go back and you can see earlier in chapter 13, and you could listen to the sermon online if you want to, about that incident, a previous incident, where Jesus healed on a Sabbath. But then Jesus turns to the guests, and it says, verse 7, he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table. So there they are at this dinner party, and you've got places of honour. I don't know whether you have them when you have a dinner party, a place of honour. We tend not to. But back then, they did have places of honour. And the places of honour were generally to the right and to the left of the host. And those were the places you really wanted to be in. And Jesus at this dinner party is spotting how they pick this. And maybe at this dinner party, they're all just sort of sidling near to those places at the appropriate moment. And then when it's time to, okay, I'll sit here then. But really, they're pushing themselves forward for these seats. And Jesus tells a parable. He says, verse 8, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour. I wonder how those who'd just taken the places of honour were feeling at that moment. Do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host will invite both of you, who invited both of you, will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important seat. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honoured in the presence of all your fellow guests. Well, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? If you're going to a wedding, don't take the place of honour. Someone more important will come along. And then you'll be demoted because everyone else will have taken their seat, so you get the lowest seat. And it'll be humiliating for you. Now, like I say, we tend not to have seats of honour. But I want to suggest that actually we do have things which are sort of comparable, and that's circles. Circles and inner circles. Maybe at work or in social settings. But let me just explain this. I would imagine that in lots of settings you consider that there is an inner circle of people. Maybe at work it's fairly clearly defined because they're the people who are more senior than you, and they're kind of in the official inner circle of the place that you work. But maybe it's socially as well, and you feel, there's this inner circle of people. Maybe it's amongst the parents of friends of your children's friends at school. You sort of feel, there's this inner circle of people who know one another really well, and generally we will tend to feel, I'm not really a part of that. I'm on the outside of that. Whatever that circle is, maybe you don't, maybe you know you're in it, but generally, even if you're in an inner circle, you actually realise, you know what, I really wanted to get into this inner circle, but now I realise there's another inner circle, even closer in, and I really want to get into that one. And so socially or at work, you sort of just want to get in. Well, now, how do you get in? How do you get into those inner circles of friends or at work? How do you do it? Generally, the way that people try to do it, if they're desperate to get in there, is they do it through assertiveness. So they'll try to be the funny one, or they'll try to make friends with people who are already in that inner circle. And therefore, you could almost retell this parable along the lines of a work social. Imagine you're at a work social, or maybe it's an Oasis social, or whatever it may be. And you're there at this social, and you're talking to someone who you know, I mean, you're not going to tell them this, but you know they're sort of slightly further out than you. They're slightly further down the ladder in terms of work, to mix our analogies. They're a bit further out. They're not as cool or not as in or not as in the middle. And you're chatting to them and you're having a nice chat. And then as you chat, into this social comes someone who is really in, you know, really in the middle. And you really want to be in with them so that you can get into their sort of circle, or you maybe get a promotion if you get to know them a bit. And they come in and they're getting their drink and they've got no one to talk to. And you're talking to this other person. And what do you do? Well, you sort of think to yourself, well, it was nice chatting to you, but I really want to go over and chat to them because they're the person I should be networking with. What I really want to do is to come up with some kind of excuse where I can leave you and go over and talk to them. And if this has happened, if you've been on the other end of this, it's not very nice when this happens. And people try to come up with something, don't they? And sometimes the very best that we can come up with is, I'm sorry, I just really want to go and chat to that person over there. Do you mind if I go and talk to them? And we sort of think, well, if we just say it in that kind of way, maybe it won't sound very rude, when actually it is. And so we go over to talk to that other person. But then imagine, as you're on your way over, you're really excited because you're going to go and talk to this person who's on the in crowd, who's further up than you. Maybe you get to chat, you know, this is a place of honour, that you get to go and talk to them, and so you're a little bit nervous, sort of a little bit butterflies, what am I going to talk about? And just as you get to talk to them, Just as you get near them, you're about to say, put your hand out and say hello to them. They, who haven't spotted you, spot someone they want to go and talk to. And they walk off and leave you in the middle of everything. And everyone spotted that you were going to go and talk to them. And you're just left on your own. Humiliated. Now you've got no one to talk to. Even the person that you were talking to isn't that keen to talk to you. Well, Jesus is saying, don't aim for, don't assert yourself for, don't push yourself for the places of honour. He's not saying don't be ambitious, but he's saying don't push yourself for those places. Wouldn't it be much better in that kind of social setting? You're talking to someone more senior comes in and they look around and at some point they go, oh, Bart, I'd like to talk to you. And they come to you to talk to you. That'd be much better. That would lift you up in front of others. Well, that's a kind of similar situation to what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, don't push yourself, don't assert yourself, don't squash others to get forward, but rather be humble. And he opens this out. He says that this isn't just about how you relate to other people. Verse 11. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, what's he not saying? He's not saying there that every single time you try to assert yourself and you try to get yourself into the inner circles, it will all go horribly wrong. Because clearly it doesn't happen. But he's saying, look, there's a general principle here about how we relate to God. And the way we relate to God is that if you exalt yourself in this life and before God, you'll be humbled. Now, how do we see that? The Pharisees were doing exactly this. Because they thought the way to get in with God was to exalt themselves, to say, we obey the law. We're good on these Sabbath laws. We obey them. God, surely you'll be impressed with that. And maybe we do something similar. There are many ways we can do that, aren't there? God, you should be impressed with me on this, and therefore I should be in with you because I'm basically all right. I'm basically good. I give to charity. I go to church. I do this. I do that. I do the other. And therefore, God, I should be all right with you. I'll sort of exalt myself before you. We would never call it that. But God says, actually, if we come to God in that attitude, we'll be humbled. No, the way to God is to humble yourself and say, God, I come to you with nothing. Now, that's painful at times, isn't it, for some? That's very painful because it's saying all that I have ever done, all that I am, it counts for nothing in terms of coming to God. Nothing. And therefore, God, I come with nothing, empty-handed. The way to start with God is on your knees. Say, God, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve to come to you. And God, in that moment, lifts us up. He lifts us up to the stars. He takes us in, right in, to being his child. Now, do you see that that is the ultimate of inner circles? I mean, you cannot get a more inner circle than knowing the living God and calling him your father. You are right in on the inside. If you're a Christian, you cannot get more in than this, can you? And do you see how that being in with God through humility should shape the way we relate to others? Because it means I am now no longer in desperate need to get into other inner circles. I'm already in the most inner circle there is. The most. The best. What honour can others give me? What inner circle could make that much difference compared to that inner circle? And therefore it should take away that deep desire of needing to get in. And it means that socially then, or at work, it should change the way you deal with those who are your superiors and those who are your inferiors, those who are higher up the ladder, those who are lower down. You say, well, I can relate to all of them. I can relate to those who are way down from me, and I'm not going to push myself to be exalted amongst the others. Because I've already been exalted by the King. I'm his child. See, that's about how we get in. How do we get in with those circles? How will it change you this week, the way you relate to others? But then, as if Jesus hasn't caused enough of a problem at this dinner party. Having talked to the guests and criticised them, he turns on the host and criticises the host. Have a look, verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." You see, if that first bit was about how you get in, how you get into inner circles, this next bit is about who you invite in. You see, back then it was very, very significant who you invited round for dinner. You would only invite, really, those who were sort of your friends, or those who were close to you, or those who could give you something in return, those who could sort of lift you up the social ladder a bit more. Those would be the people that you would invite, not others. And actually, who we invite into our homes is very significant too. Because our homes are very precious places to us, generally. They're very precious. And people talk about their home as being their castle. And there's something in that, isn't there? Because I think for most of us, life is generally pretty stressful. It's pretty trying at times. Going out there most of the day, most of the week, is a pretty trying, pretty stressful time. And therefore, what you want in your home is you want a place which is safe, it is secure, it doesn't have those stresses. Yeah, there are stresses at home as well, but you sort of don't want it. You want it to be a peaceful place, a place which is going to be de-stressing, where you can relax. And so you want it to be your castle, because it keeps out those problems. And therefore, I think for most of us, who we invite in is really significant. Who do you invite in? Well, of course, we invite in our family, don't we? I mean, you know, if you're married and you've got children, best let them in. Of course you let them in. But you widen it out further, don't you? I mean, other family as well, they can come in. Who else? Friends? Those you get on particularly well with? Yeah, you'll invite them around. Maybe one or two others, but that's about it, maybe. Well, Jesus says very strongly to his host, don't invite those people. It's very strong, isn't it? He says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbours. Now, he's not really saying that you mustn't invite them at all. It's not that if you've just become a Christian, you've got to ring up your family and say, well, you know, Mum, I've become a Christian, which is great news, but that does mean you can never come round. It's not that you're to do that. It is rather that he's making a point, isn't he? He's making the point, which is to say, actually, no, but you must invite these other people in. And who are the other people? They're people who just cannot pay you back. They're not going to advance you up the social ladder at all. They're not people that are particularly like you. They're those unlike you. And he's saying, invite those people in. And it is clear as you go on that actually what Jesus is doing is he is still saying who you invite in has got to match how you relate to God, or rather how God has related to you. You see, just after this, the reading that we've just had, Jesus tells another parable at this same dinner party. And it's really interesting. It's a parable where he's saying, look, God is like someone who invites people in. And he sent out an invitation. Now, we'll get more of this next week. But he gives in this parable, he sort of says, look, it's like God has sent out this invitation and nobody has said they're going to come back, going to come to his banquet, in other words, heaven. Now, that's the Israelites. That's Israel. He sort of said the invitation has gone out to them and they've refused to come along. So the master of this banquet then says, well, then we will send out the invitation. And he says, who does he say that they should bring in? Verse 21, he says, the servants came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. See, Jesus is saying this is the way God is. God invites in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. He invites in those who cannot repay, those who have, in their culture, no status. And he says, I invite them in. Now, we need to realise that the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame, that's you and me. We've been invited into God's presence. And do you see, it's exactly the same list as those that Jesus says that they should have invited in, that the host should have invited in. So he's saying, you need to be like God. God invites in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. You must do the same. So into your secure castle, you need to invite in those who cannot repay, those who are different from you and me, and invite them in, just as God has done for you and me. Now, just for a moment, if you're not a Christian today, I realise this passage is primarily aimed at those who are Christians, but I want you to see, actually it's really important to see, don't go away from this just thinking, well, to be a Christian is just to be hospitable, just to invite other people in. It's got to spring from a relationship with God. You see, the motivation here is, God has been like this to me, I relate to God like this, therefore I relate out. First thing, actually, you do need to sort out is a relationship with God through Jesus. But if you're a Christian, have you been thinking, well, who is it that you do invite in? Who do I invite in? And can I encourage us? It may be that you just feel guilty at this point. I don't want you to feel that. I want you to go away from here feeling positive about saying, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to invite people in because I've realised to a greater depth how much God has done for me and how God has treated me. And I want to do that for other people. So can I suggest three kinds of people that it would be great to invite in? Christians. But those not like you. Those who aren't like you. Maybe you can think who that would be. Maybe different in age, different in personality, whatever it may be. Christians. Those in our church family who are just different from you. Non-Christians. Are you getting to know non-Christians that you can invite them in? And what about those who can't repay you? Well, it may be homeless people, but it may be, actually, it's those you know who are just in desperate need at the moment. Maybe it's at school, other parents at school, where maybe they're going through a disastrous time, going through divorce or going through family bereavement or real difficulty, where you say, I just want to invite them in, that they can kind of share in the peace and security and safety of my home, and that I can share that with them, just as God has done with me. Again, a word on different personalities. I realise there are different personalities on this. There are introverts, extroverts. Introverts are those who find it quite draining being with other people. They still love other people, but they find it quite draining. And extroverts are those who find it really enriching and love having other people around, and they get a real buzz from it. Now, extroverts are more likely to think, yeah, great, we'll do lots of inviting around. Let's do that. Let's get more people in. And introverts are more likely to feel this as a bit of a threat because they're going to say, well, I just find it more tiring. Well, I don't think we can hide behind personality on this, but we do need to realise there is a difference in the Bible between commands you've got to do all the time and commands you've got to do some of the time. So, do not steal. That's a command. You've got to do it all the time. All right? There's got to be no point where you just go, well, I did it for most of the day, but I slipped up a bit. No, the command not to steal, that's all the time. Inviting those into your home, that's not all the time, is it? That's not a command to say, well, you've got to do it every single second of every day. But it is rather saying, you've got to be doing it, though. Now, you may not do it as much as some other people that you know, but still we need to be doing it. So don't do it comparing yourself with others. Oh, they do it more, so I feel bad. But rather to be saying, I just need to be doing this. I need to be inviting others in, because that's what God has done for me. And some might do it in big ways, bigger parties. Some might just do it just a few. That's fine. Do it the way your personality is, but be inviting in those who are different from you. So what are you going to do about this? What am I going to do about this? We are all under the Word of God, under the Bible. How are we going to change? How are we going to let our relationship with God shape the way that we are with other people, both in the way that we try to get in with people, but also who we let in? Can I suggest? Yes, we've got this pop-up prayer meeting straight afterwards, but you've got an immediate opportunity to put this into practice, haven't we? And that's coffee afterwards. Who are you going to talk to? Who am I going to talk to afterwards? Are you just going to talk with the same people that you normally talk with? Great that you talk with them. Don't just reject them. Don't freeze them out. Good to talk to them. But who else? Can I challenge you on that? And maybe as well, with your diary, who could you invite round for coffee, for a meal? Who could you invite in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge from your word, and we pray, please, that we would be encouraged today to go out and let the way that you treat us be the way that we treat one another. Father, please, would you be at work among us? Thank you, Father, for the great love that there is amongst us as a church family. And thank you that people do invite others in and that people are friendly and kind. Father, please, would you help us to grow in this, though? Please help us all to be involved in this, that we would live out how you've treated us with one another. And please change us, Father, the way that we try to get in with people, whether at work or at home or wherever it is, in family settings or friends, that there too the gospel would shape the way we are with others. Amen.